Well, as I've said already this evening, we're going to look at the truth and the faithfulness of God. And I want to begin just by sharing some verses from the scriptures with you, and then we'll look at the subject a little more closely. So again, we begin at Lamentations 3, verse 22. It is of the Lord's mercies that we are not consumed, because his compassions fail not. They are new every morning. Great is thy faithfulness. We find a mention there of God's faithfulness. In Jeremiah chapter 42, verse 5, then they said to Jeremiah, the Lord be true and faithful. Let him be a true and faithful witness between us, if we do not even according to all things which the Lord thy God shall send thee to us. So they're calling for the Lord to be true and faithful as a witness between them. In Revelation chapter 3, in verse 14, unto the angel of the church of the Laodiceans write, these things saith the Amen, the faithful and true witness, the beginning of the creation of God. And of course, this is the Lord Jesus speaking, and he identifies himself as the faithful and true witness. We find a similar reference in Revelation 19 and verse 11. And it says, I saw heaven opened, and behold, a white horse, and he that sat upon him was called faithful and true. And in righteousness he doth judge and make war. And again, this is a reference to the second coming of the Lord Jesus Christ. And he is referred to as faithful and true. So what I would like to do this evening is to bring together those two very important attributes of God, his truth and his faithfulness. And what a blessing it is for us to know that God always speaks the truth, that he will never lie to us. He will never break a promise that he's made to us. He is always faithful, loyal, and dependable. Such is our wonderful God. And he stands, of course, in great contrast to people all around us, and indeed even to ourselves. Because while we seek to be good and to be true and faithful, we know that many times we're not. And I suppose we can always think of people that we know that we cannot count on them to tell us the truth. We know that there's some that we can't depend upon to keep their commitments. Some that we can't rely upon for their loyalty toward us. There are some that are referred to as fair weather friends who will let us down depending upon their mood or their circumstances. How unlike the Lord, who is always faithful and true. And so we want to learn a little bit more about these attributes as we go forward this evening, and to remind you why these attributes are important. Why study these attributes of God? Well, you said all along, so that we might know God better. Because the better that we know him, the more we will trust him, the more we will praise him and love him, and the greater our efforts to serve him. And we want to praise him and love him and serve him with the same kind of faithfulness that he has shown to us. So let's consider these two attributes. And to say, first of all, our God is true. He is true. In John chapter 17, verse 3, the Lord Jesus, speaking of his heavenly Father, he says that he is the only true God. The only true God. Jeremiah says something similar in Jeremiah chapter 10 and verse 10. But the Lord is the true God. The Lord is the true God. John the Apostle, in his first letter, 1 John 5 and verse 20, says that we that know the Son of God is come and hath given us an understanding, that we may know him that is true, and we are in him that is true, even in his Son Jesus Christ. This is the true and the true God and the eternal life. So the Bible references God, our Father, and even the Lord Jesus Christ as being the true God. And of course that's to distinguish him from all the so-called gods of this world, which are nothing more than idols and vanity and lies. Or as we read in Psalm 96, for all the gods of the nations are idols, or man-made, but the Lord made the heavens. So in contrast to all the false gods, the Bible affirms that our God is the only true God. Not only is he the only true God, but he is also then the only source of truth. So all truth, be it scientific truth, or mathematical truth, or moral truth, or religious truth, all comes from him. There is no standard of truth outside of God. He is the standard. He is truth. And when we think about the various fields of human understanding and learning, we can then say that truth in one field does not contradict truth in another field. So whether that's truth in science or truth in religion, they all harmonize because all truth is derived from God, who himself is absolute truth. And that's why Moses could say in Deuteronomy chapter 32 and verse 4, that not only is God our rock and his works perfect, for all his ways are judgment, a God of truth and without iniquity, just and right is he. And it's important for us to remember that the truth is not arbitrary. It's not based upon some random choice or upon some personal whim or belief. Truth is inherent in who God is. He is truth. All truth then must come from him. And because God is truth, Paul could tell us in Hebrews 6 and verse 18, and that it is impossible for God to lie. Because he is truth, it is impossible for God to lie, that by two immutable things in which it was impossible for God to lie. He is truth. And the Lord Jesus Christ, when he came into this world, we might say that he was truth incarnate. And I'm looking here for the Gospel of John, chapter 1, and the verse 14. It says, the Word was made flesh, and that's speaking about the Lord Jesus Christ coming into this world, being born in a human body. The Word was made flesh and dwelt among us, and we beheld his glory. The glory is of the only begotten of the Father, full of grace and truth. The Lord Jesus Christ, as he walked this earth, as the Son of God clothed in human flesh, was full of truth. A little bit further down in verse 17, we are told that the law was given by Moses, but grace and truth came by Jesus Christ. So the Lord Jesus Christ was the personification of truth as he walked upon this earth. That's why he could say in John chapter 14 and verse 6, he said, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man cometh unto me but by, unto the Father but by me. I am the truth. And the word truth there in the middle of this verse is more than just truth of expression. He's not just saying that I spoke the truth. He's saying I actually am the truth. Speaking about his person, his being, who he is at the very core of his nature. You see, you and I can say that I speak the truth, but we can't say I am the truth. I am the truth. But Jesus Christ could. The Father is truth. The Lord Jesus Christ as the Son is truth. A little bit later in John 14, verse 17, he speaks about God's Holy Spirit, the Spirit of truth. So all of the persons of the Trinity, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, all share this attribute of truth. And because God only speaks the truth, then we can say with John 17 and verse 17, Thy word is truth. Everything that God says is truth. The written word that we hold in our hands this evening, the Bibles that we are reading, is truth because God has spoken. It's absolutely reliable. And we know that because all scripture is given by inspiration of God. It's breathed out by God. It's profitable then for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness. So what God has revealed concerning himself, his laws, his methods, his desires, his promises, and all of his works are true. They're truth. So what then should we do when the word of man contradicts the word of God? Well, the words of Romans 3 and verse 4 come to mind. Let God be true and every man a liar. We should remember that while man is capable of discovering facts, that we are often incapable of interpreting those facts adequately apart from God. We must interpret the facts that we have through the Lord. He is the truth that we need. So because God is truthful, there are certain things that follow on from that for us in our thinking this evening. Because God is truth, we then can have faith in him. Very often, our faith in a person is tied to their truthfulness. Can we trust them? Can we take their word? Can we believe what they say? And if someone is known to us as one who is always telling lies or untruths, we won't have much faith in that person. But because the Lord is abundant in truth, you find that in Exodus 34 and verse 6, as the Lord passed before him, proclaiming, the Lord God, merciful and gracious, long-suffering and abundant in goodness and truth. Because the Lord is full of truth, that conveys to us an idea of reliability and faithfulness. And that's largely behind the idea of, we find in the scriptures of God being referred to as our rock. There's stability there, there's faithfulness. His truth is unchanging, our trust in God is well grounded, it will not shift. And so we put our trust in God because we know him to be truthful and reliable. He's the God of all truth. Now because God is truth, and God has saved us and is transforming us into more and more of the image of Jesus Christ, then truthfulness should be a part of our Christian experience also. In Exodus chapter 20 and verse 16 in the Ten Commandments, the ninth of the Ten Commandments says, Thou shalt not bear false witness against thy neighbor. We're not to tell lies. There should be a truthfulness about our communication and about our speech. The Apostle Paul, writing to the church at Ephesus in Ephesians 4 verse 25, he says, Wherefore, putting away lying, speak every man truth with his neighbour, for we are members one of another. So as Christians, we should be known for our truthfulness. Our friends and our neighbours and our colleagues and the people that we meet should never have to wonder if we are telling the truth. We should be known for our truthfulness. We should never be seeking to deceive people with our lies. We should be truthful. That means we should also seek to keep our promises when we make them. Now I know sometimes we make promises with good intentions and are unable to carry them out because of circumstances that might arise, but that should be the exception rather than the rule. We should be known for keeping our word because we are followers of a God who is truth. And God expects us to be like him and to be truth tellers. So we see something in the scriptures about the truthfulness of God. He is truth. But we also find him described as being faithful. In Isaiah chapter 49 and verse 7, we find there towards the end of the verse, the Lord that is faithful and the Holy One of Israel, and he shall choose thee. In 1 Corinthians chapter 1 and verse 9, Paul says, God is faithful. And indeed you can find that expression on a number of occasions through the New Testament. Get your Bible concordances out and look it up, that God is faithful. We started this evening in Lamentations 3 that tells us of the Lord's mercies that are new every morning, and great is thy faithfulness. Well, those mercies that we receive every day come from God's faithfulness toward us, from his kindness and his loyalty and his goodness. And the word mercies there in Lamentations 3, the Lord's mercies, it speaks about a covenant relationship, a binding agreement that God has entered into, where he will keep his promises to be faithful to us and to give us mercies new each morning. So when we think of the faithfulness of God, we're thinking of him binding himself to an agreement that he's going to follow through on. Deuteronomy 7 and verse 9 says, know therefore that the Lord thy God, he is God, the faithful God, which keepeth covenant and mercy with them that love him and keep his commandments to a thousand generations. He's entered into a covenant with us. He's promised to do certain things. There's his truthfulness being put into action. So he said something. We know that it's true. His faithfulness means that he will carry it out. He is a faithful God who keepeth covenant. He keeps his promises. In Psalm 106, verse 1, we're told to praise the Lord, to give thanks unto the Lord, for he is good, for his mercy endureth forever. He is faithful. Isaiah 54 and verse 10 says that for the mountains shall depart and the hills be removed, but my kindness shall not depart from thee, neither shall the covenant of my peace be removed, saith the Lord that hath mercy on thee. And I hope you're getting the picture of a never-ending loyalty from God. We have his truthfulness and his faithfulness. He has said it, therefore it is true. And because he has said it, he will then do it. That's his faithfulness. And so we find that God ties together his truthfulness and his faithfulness. And with regards to those mercies that he pours out upon us every morning, he says, it is because great is thy faithfulness. So when we think of those mercies poured out new each day, great is thy faithfulness. We find that, give me a second, in Lamentations chapter 3, verses 22 and 23, if you're turning to it again, Lamentations 22 and 23. It is of the Lord's mercies that we are not consumed, because his compassions fail not. They are new every morning. Great is thy faithfulness. So when I read that God's mercies are new every morning, I'm reminded that God's grace meets the need of every day. He meets the need of every day. With each new day, he gives us new mercies. Depending then on what each day will bring toward us, the mercies of each day may indeed be different, but they're the right mercies for each day. Or as we might like to think, that our daily bread comes fresh each day. We're not eating the stale bread of yesterday. We're not relying upon yesterday's promises or yesterday's mercies. The mercies of God are new every morning. Great is thy faithfulness. So the fact that God is faithful means that we can count on him no matter what happens. Now, Paul brings up something very interesting in 2 Timothy 2 and verse 13. He says, what if we believe not? What if we are faithless? Well, yet he abideth faithful. He cannot deny himself. Even when we are faithless, God remains faithful. He is ever loyal to those that put their trust in him. He's always reliable, always dependable, always steadfast. Even when we are so changeable, God is ever faithful. Nevertheless, my loving kindness will I not utterly take from him, nor suffer my faithfulness to fail. So said the Lord in Psalm 89. So, what I find interesting is how the scriptures tie together the truthfulness and the faithfulness of God. In Romans chapter 3, in the verses 3 and 4, Paul says, what if some did not believe? Shall their unbelief make the faith of God without effect? You might say, make the faithfulness of God without effect. God forbid. Yea, let God be true, but every man a liar. Even when we are unfaithful, our unfaithfulness does not make the faithfulness of God of no effect. Let God be true and faithful. In Revelation 19, verse 11, we read at the beginning, the Lord Jesus is called faithful and true. And when we start tying all of the attributes of God together, we have already considered his immutability, his unchangeableness. That's one of the reasons why God is always faithful. Because he is unchanging. He is as dependable as the sunrise each day. He promised to provide food for the children of Israel even when they went into the wilderness. And day by day he brought manna from heaven to meet those daily needs. The book of Psalms, as you read through it, rings out time and again of the thanksgivings of God's people because of his faithfulness. Thy mercy, O Lord, is in the heavens, and thy faithfulness reacheth out unto the clouds. In the same way that God's truthfulness impacts us, so too should his faithfulness. Because God is faithful, we then as Christians ought to be faithful also. And it's not without reason that we find in Galatians chapter 5, that portion of scripture that deals with the fruit of the Spirit, that faithfulness is one of the fruits that should be seen in our life. The fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, long-suffering, gentleness, goodness, faith, faithfulness. There should be a faithfulness evidence in our lives. Should be seen in everything that we do. Paul, writing to the church at Corinth, 1 Corinthians 4 and verse 2, says, moreover, it is required in stewards or in servants that a man be found faithful. Now, we can apply that to our service for God, that we be found faithful in that. We could also apply it to our workplaces, wherever it is you're employed, that you be found faithful, diligent, at your work when you should be there, doing the things that you should be doing, not checking your Facebook messages every 5 minutes or sending text messages to your friends. Let us be found faithful, diligent. We could also speak of marriages. It's required for husbands and wives to be faithful. Indeed, the whole relationship of marriage is one that God uses throughout the scriptures to speak about faithfulness, not only our faithfulness one to another, but his faithfulness to us. He describes our relationship to him in terms of a marriage. In Hosea 2 in verse 20, this is the Lord speaking, I will even betroth thee unto me in faithfulness. Betrothal, of course, is just another word for marriage. God says, I will betroth thee unto me in faithfulness. I'll be a faithful husband to you. To those that know the Lord. That's why when we perform marriage ceremonies today, the vows that are exchanged between husband and wife include the words for better, for worse, for richer, for poorer, in sickness and in health, until death do us part. They're entering into a covenant, a binding agreement of faithfulness of one to the other. We should be known for our faithfulness. For those of us that are parents, God expects parents to be faithful to their children. And I hope that our children know that they can count upon us, that we're there for them. We should be faithful to our church family. And I'm thankful every week for those that tune in to the broadcast over the internet. And I'll be thankful again to see you when we are able to reconvene our weekly services. So we're thankful for your faithfulness. We are exhibiting a characteristic that we find in the Lord. He is true and faithful. He keeps his promises. There are all kinds of scriptures we could turn to here. Deuteronomy 7 and 9. Know therefore that the Lord thy God, he is the God, the faithful God, which keepeth covenant. Hebrews 10 and verse 23. Let us hold fast the profession of our faith without wavering, for he is faithful that promised. Titus 1 and verse 2. In hope of eternal life, which God that cannot lie promised before the world began. God keeps his promises. He keeps his promises. We can trust him. We can count on him to do what he has said. He is the covenant-keeping God. I heard a little story many years ago. It was of an old Scottish lady, and she worked very hard in order to send her son to university. And he came home for a holiday, and his mind was filled with doubts about God. And that was largely due to the liberal teaching that he had received in his course at university. And he didn't want his mother to know about the change in his thinking. Meanwhile, she was telling him about how wonderful God was, and how wonderful it was that God had saved her, and how he keeps her and provides for her and was looking after her. And finally, he could take it no longer, and he turned to his mother and said, "You don't seem to realize, Mother, just how small you are in this universe. How inconsequential you are in the grand scheme of things. And if you were to lose your soul, God wouldn't miss it at all. It doesn't amount to very much of anything." Now, she didn't reply straight away. She kept on at her work. But in a few minutes, she came back to him and she said, "You know, son, I've been thinking about what you said. And you're right. My soul doesn't amount to very much in the grand scheme of things. And I suppose if it were to be lost at the end of all things, there would be nothing that I could do about it. But if God does not save me, he will lose more than I will. Because he has promised that if I would put my trust in Jesus Christ, that he would save me. And if God were to break his word, he will lose his reputation, he will mar his character, he will lose everything that distinguishes him as being God. I may not lose very much, but God would lose everything. If he is not a faithful, truthful God, then he is not the God of the Bible. He is not one that we can depend upon. But he is true. He is faithful. We can count upon him. And because he is faithful and true, we have an assurance, a peace. When we're tempted, when we're fearful, when we're discouraged, we find peace in the knowledge that our Heavenly Father is faithful. We have peace in knowing that our sins have been forgiven. If he has promised to have cleansed us from all unrighteousness, then nothing will change that promise. If he promises us that no temptation will overtake us then no temptation will overtake us. We can face whatever tomorrow might bring because God is true and faithful. How excellent is thy loving kindness, the psalmist said. Therefore the children of men put their trust under the shadow of thy wings. The Lord is our shield and protector. He is faithful and true. Our hope is sure and certain. It cannot be dislodged. God is faithful. So I trust that we will be encouraged to trust in this faithful God, to know that we have an anchor then for our soul, both sure and steadfast, that we will rejoice in this relationship with the God who is faithful and true, and that we as his followers will seek to be true and faithful likewise. And so I trust that we will be encouraged and stirred up and challenged by the thought of being true and faithful followers of Jesus Christ. He is worthy of our trust. He is true and faithful. Let's bow in prayer.